Welcome to the podcast of the Center for Asian American Christianity at Princeton Theological Seminary, a space for ongoing dialogue among Asian American scholars, ministry leaders, and activists.
By way of introduction to this particular talk, as much as he's been an amazing convener of Asian American theology, his expertise is in what some would call classical or systematic theology, meaning theology that's the way that it's taught within largely in American and European traditions. He did his research with focuses on Karl Barth. He continues to be engaged in conversations around some of the great European theologians. And that background has given you a unique perspective into what you're about to present today. You'll see on the screen, the 1517 Christendom Project and the split of post-Christendom Christianity, migration and formations of Asian American Christian consciousness. What's that mean? We're about to find out. David Chow, the floor is yours.
Thank you, Easton. Thank you, Dr. Law. Here's a less mouthful title of the talk. And I want to say that having closely listened to the presentations from yesterday, Friday, I kind of repackaged my presentation to account for just the detail, the rich analysis and description from yesterday. So what I love about the conference that we've created is that it's really to stimulate conversation. So as Easton said, for those here, for those online, I love your questions. Please ask a lot of questions, and I'll just jumpstart things. Here's the kind of maybe more direct title: A Power Analysis of Systems of Christian Doctrine, the Future of Asian American Christianity. So I am first and foremost someone trained in systematic theology within the Protestant dogmatic tradition. I care about Christian doctrine and endorse the Reformed tradition as a positive resource for understanding biblical Christianity. I'm an active lay leader within the PCUSA and speak as someone who is a committed Reformed Asian American Christian. I give this presentation as a scholar of Asian American theology who is trying to develop the field of Asian American theology. This presentation is also an exercise in a social practical account of religion, Christianity, and Christian doctrine. By pursuing a social practical account of Christian doctrine, I do not think that ideas or concepts or that theological identities are self-explanatory. So, for example, on the one hand, I think there is a real ambiguity describing one group as Chinese evangelicals or another group as Chinese mainline Protestants when the theological identities of evangelical and mainline have a very specific provenance within the culture wars of a Christendom project in the U.S. that Asians typically do not share or count as their history. On the other hand, I accept and recognize that these are the default categories for understanding Asian Christians in the U.S., given the dominance of primarily white institutions governing theological formation in the U.S. and more broadly. From this basic ambiguity, I highlight these two features. First, that Asian Christians in the U.S., and we can have a conversation about how helpful that title or designation Asian Christian may be, that Asian Christians in the U.S. do not share an Anglo-European theological formation and history. By Anglo-European, I mean U.S. and Europe. And second, Asian Christians in the U.S. do not have indigenously based or culturally specific institutional spaces for theological formation. Asian Christians in the U.S. only have access to theological formation through Anglo-European ecosystems or institutions. Christian concepts, doctrines, or identities are not self-explanatory. And I take this to be largely an issue of our anthropology and moral psychology. I do not think ideas are monocausal for human action and social behavior. We do not think first and then act. I think that ideas, concepts, and religious doctrines are embedded within rich social circumstances that often include ethnic, cultural, and often racial factors. Religious concepts and doctrines are part of the moral psychology of human and social action. That is the theory that informs my presentation today. What follows is a programmatic thought piece. I want to provoke our imaginations to think otherwise. Chimamanda Ngozi Adichie gave a TED talk about the danger of a single story. By framing Asian American Christianity within a non-Christendom, global Christianity context, I am recognizing the danger of a single story. That single story is the story of an Anglo-European Christendom project. So, I think it is strange that Asian American Christians mimic, use the terms of, Anglo-European Christianity. The terms of Anglo-European Christianity are confessional and doctrinal. They largely center around systems of beliefs or Christian doctrines / teachings. For example, the Reformed have a Book of Confessions, which is a systematic presentation of Christian doctrine. And the same applies to the Lutheran Book of Concord and the Roman Catholic Catechism. And I love these doctrinal textbooks. They're incredibly rich resources. What I argue in the next few slides is that the doctrinal beliefs of Anglo-European denominations and by extension, U.S. evangelical and mainline Christianities is part of a larger Christendom project of ethnic Christianities established through church-state relationships, or their holdover in the U.S. case, because the church is not established in the U.S. context. This strangeness will take some explanation. Let me offer two case studies. The first one, cases of Anglo-European ethnic identity, Lutheran theology, and German religion. So one of the big questions is, where did denominations come from? We are at a PCUSA seminary. I am part of the PCUSA. What are the historical origins of these denominations, and how do ethnicity and race connect here? And by race, I mean largely the phenotype we present, especially in U.S. society. I'm not going to get into racial theory. That'll sidebar us too much. And by ethnicity, I take that even within white racial groups, there are sub-ethnic groups within the white racial formation. That within the Asian American racial designation, there are different ethnic groups that are cultural and linguistic, such as Korean versus Chinese. Okay, so denominations came from the culture wars in Europe during the early modern period, catalyzed by the Protestant Reformation of 1517. So you might recall from your church history studies, on October 31st, 1517, the Augustinian monk Martin Luther posted on what was considered Twitter back then, the 95 Theses titled, quote, Disputation on the Power of Indulgences, end quote, in order to start a conversation about what he considered the most pressing issue confronting the church in early modern Europe. Little did he know that he would usher in a revolution, not only a theological revolution, but an epistemological revolution, a cultural revolution, but also a political revolution. For example, I want to focus on the use of the German language in Lutheran theology. Luther had the crazy idea that Christians should worship God in a language that made sense to them. Ever since Constantine made Christianity the official religion of the Roman Empire, Latin was the official language of the Christian liturgy. This was maintained throughout the medieval and early modern period, that is, until Martin Luther thought otherwise. Now, Luther also thought Christians should read the Bible in their own language, and perhaps even have access to the Bible instead of relying on trained priests to read scripture on occasion. Prior to Martin Luther, the Latin Vulgate version of the Bible was the official translation of the Bible. Martin Luther translated the entire Bible into German and published it in Wittenberg in 1534. And if that was not enough, Luther also thought that if Christ was the true authority, the body of Christ, the church, then the priesthood of Christ was mediated by the Spirit of Christ working through ordinary Christians in the church. Martin Luther taught the priesthood of all believers and not simply of the clergy. This theological innovation gave laypeople and clergy equal rights. It is safe to say that Martin Luther was a rabble-rouser to the established authorities of his day, a huge headache in their view. He was canceled, excommunicated, by the Roman Catholic Church in 1521. Luther loosened the grip that the Roman Catholic Church had established for over a millennia over Christendom. Now, the German nobles and princes saw this. The German princes protected Luther and gave him political cover. The German princes supported the Protestant Reformation because it allowed them to separate themselves politically from the Holy Roman Empire, which again was ruled by the Roman Catholic Church. Peter Berger describes the intertwining of religion and politics in the medieval period as a sacred canopy, where church and state were intertwined. Popes had authority over kings and emperors. Luther scuttled all of that. And it happened theologically. Luther read scripture afresh and provided an imminent critique from shared sources of authority, namely scripture and Augustine, on the abuses of the Roman Catholic Church. The theology of Martin Luther and the political actions of German princes together ushered the Protestant Reformation, which gave authority to local regions of Europe on Christian doctrinal grounds. So that was a little bit of in-depth historical theology to make the claim that Lutheran theology is German ethnic theology. That was part of a culture war between Anglo-Europeans. And Anglo-European is a racial category. It means white. The culture war being between those who spoke Latin and were part of the Roman Catholic Church, headquartered in Rome, in the Holy Roman Empire, and the Germans. Now, this logic or this kind of historical narrative can be extended time and time again. So, for example, Anglicanism is a denomination. It centers the British people and their language. The Reformation, the Presbyterian tradition, is also part of the Swiss as well as Scottish people. You have Dutch Reform. So in each case, the broader claim is that denominational distinctions and confessional sort of particularities are grounded in Anglo-European ethnic formations. That's the broader claim. Why am I setting it up this way? So if Lutherans are German, generally speaking, and there are Presbyterians who are Scottish, and we have Anglicans who are British and Roman Catholics who are Italian or Irish, we also have Indians who are Lutheran, Koreans who are Presbyterian, Hong Kong who are Anglicans, and Filipinos who are Roman Catholics. What do we make of those latter designations? How are we to make sense of those categories? So just keep that in the back of your head. I want to extend the historical narrative now to the United States. Here's cases of U.S. white ethnic identity, evangelical theology, and Southern white religion. And here we have a picture of J. Gresham Machen, a significant faculty member of Princeton Seminary in the 1920s, who left the faculty here at PTS to start an alternative Reformed theological seminary down the street in Philadelphia, Westminster Theological Seminary. And this is the split between the PCA with its Southern roots and the PCUSA with its Northern roots. And the Northern-Southern designation for U.S. kind of what I want to call U.S. white racial formations is a split over the issue of slavery. One of the factors that I want to attend to here is just the personal narrative of J. Gresham Machen. He was from Baltimore, Maryland, which is part of the South. And so when he left faculty at PTS in 1929, for him, the War of Northern Aggression, the Civil War, was a war of recent memory, even though it was 50 years prior. For him, secession was a completely honorable strategy as a Southern gentleman rooted in Southern white culture. So for him to leave the Princeton Seminary faculty to start his own seminary in Philadelphia made a lot of sense from his cultural perspective as a Southern gentleman. And so the point here is that evangelical theology started out of a culture war between white folks in the U.S. over issues of slavery and between certain regions. And this can be extended, again, this is kind of, I'm doing fast and loose history here, so I welcome a pushback and contestation. But I think the narrative does hold that even with the election of Donald Trump in 2016, we noticed how Christianity was weaponized in different ways by different kinds of white ethnic groups, whether Bible Belt Southerners, mainline Northerners, Rust Belt folks, coastal elites. All of these terms designate different forms of white U.S. ethnic cultures. That's my claim here. And they are using certain forms of Christian doctrine, whether evangelical or mainline, instance, to express their ethnic identity. It's a variation of the German ethnic claim I made in the previous slide. So here's kind of one takeaway point. The Christendom Project fuses minority ethnic culture to Christianity as a dominating religion in a shared racial formation, where the major contributing factor is church-state relations that establish the church. Let me unpack that. The Christendom Project I associate with Anglo-European formations of Christianity, both in the U.S. and in Europe. Minority ethnic culture is in reference to you have contesting European ethnicities, whether German language, English language, Latin speaking, etc. And they are all vying to shape European society according to their particular Christian vision. Christendom means the state has established the Christian church. And then what follows after that is a debate over what kind of Christian church. Now, the contestation between white evangelicals and white mainline Protestants in the 20th century is a holdover of the establishment church culture wars from Europe, because in the U.S., the church is not established. But I'm drawing an analogy that even though in the U.S., the church is not established, evangelicals and mainline Protestants are still following the spirit of the Christendom Project by contesting different visions of what being American means. So for example, we have in the mainline Protestant tradition, the 20th century is called the Christian century. They wanted a particular mainline Protestant vision of Christians, of U.S. society, according to a U.S. mainline vision. Billy Graham, he started Christianity Today. Why? To convert U.S. society into a vision for evangelical Christianity. So insofar as both evangelical Christianity and mainline Christianity seek to shape U.S. society and culture, they are animated by a shared spirit of Christendom from Europe. Now, both the denominations in modern Europe from the Protestant Reformation onward, as well as the evangelical mainline binary in the 20th century, seek the cultural domination by Christianity. They simply have alternative visions of the content of that cultural domination. And the reason why I use that word domination is because there is no non-Christian version on offer, right? So I am thinking about religious pluralism in the majority world, in Africa, in Latin America, in Asia. That is not the case in the Anglo-European context, where Christendom establishes Christianity as the state religion through church-state relationships. Now, at the risk of caricature, evangelical Christianity in the U.S. is a grassroots movement emphasizing personal piety and conversion. Mainline Christianity emphasizes institutional reform. Both want their respective vision of Christianity to dominate U.S. culture. Now, the Christendom Project is a project of Christian cultural domination that began through church-state relations. But what happens outside of the Anglo-European context? What happens in context where Christianity is not the majority or only religion? What happens in lands where the church is not established by the state? I am calling these contexts where Christianity is a minority, non-established religion, the post-Christendom or non-Christendom context. So religious pluralism in non-Christendom context, I alluded to this earlier. So this is in contrast to the domination within European society by Christianity as the sole or established religion. This is simply not the case in the majority world, where Christianity is a minority religion that does not have a dominating influence on certain societies. I don't want to think of Asian society or Asian culture in particular, and the church is not established by those cultures and societies. So it is strange that Asian American Christians mimic, use the terms of Anglo-European Christianity when their social circumstances and contexts are so different. So that very long first section was to raise how strange it is that Asian American Christians mimic Anglo-European Christianity. On the other hand, it is understandable that Asian American Christians mimic, use the terms of Anglo-European Christianity. Why? All right, I'm going to have to power through some of this. Here are, I would say, one, two, three, four theological reasons. One is the mission of God, the Missio Dei, the sending of Christ by the Spirit across the world, not just to Europe. So this is arguably the foundation for missions. But I prefer using Missio Dei to make it a function of divine action. Gentile inclusion in Israel, scripture as canon, and the Catholicity of the body of Christ. There is something, and I mean small c Catholicity, the universal body of Christ, the presence of Christ dwelling by faith in believers across space and time. So there is something global about the Christian religion that exceeds what we see and find in the Anglo-European context. Christianity is not simply the white man's religion of Europe. A central challenge for modern theology is the coordination of the Catholicity or the universality of the Christian faith, that there are believers across space and time, with its particular embodiment in different social circumstances. We have a universal church. We have a local church. How are these related? And how does our ethnic and racial formation affect that relationship? Again, I'm doing power analysis. So here is a diagram of how Anglo-European systems of doctrinal theology work within Christendom. You have denominations, seminaries, and clergy, all operating within some kind of theological imagination, a set of propositional beliefs captured in these dogmatic textbooks. Again, when you see denomination from Europe, you have to think of European ethnic groups, linguistic communities, whether German or Swiss or Italian or British. And again, how is that relevant for non-Anglo-European Christians? Right. And the stated issue here is the intertwining of missions and European colonialism. I haven't addressed that, but it's one of the central linkages that problematize these relationships. So one objection when I present this material is it wrong to be Burmese and Baptist? If I'm claiming that mainline denominations or these confessional theologies are Anglo-European and Asians are not, is it wrong to be Burmese and Baptist or to be Korean or Taiwanese and Presbyterian, or to be Chinese and evangelical? And what I want to say is no, it's not wrong because of the institutional ecosystem depicted in the previous slide. It is to be expected that there are Burmese Baptists, Korean Presbyterians, Taiwanese Presbyterians, and Chinese evangelicals. Further, it is not wrong if we take these Anglo-European theological traditions to be ways of reading scripture as canon. We should expect people who recognize scripture as canon to have different interpretations of scripture based on their context. Different confessional theologies represent those different interpretations of a shared scriptural canon. In other words, we should expect shared confessional doctrinal commitments across space and time and people groups, because these confessional doctrinal commitments are different readings of a shared scriptural canon. If we did not share scripture as canon, we would not have shared doctrinal commitments. So the existence of Burmese Baptists is not a problem. In fact, it's to be expected if the Burmese Baptists and European Baptists and U.S. Baptists share the same Bible. However, look at the complications we take on as Burmese Baptists or Korean Presbyterians or Chinese evangelicals. We take on histories of doctrinal division and culture wars that can separate those already separated by racialization. I think that there is more that unites Asian Americans, given our migration story and racialization in the U.S., than divides us doctrinally. From my fieldwork and conversations with AAPI faith leaders across a wide range of theological, primarily white institutions, there is more convergence than divergence between Asian American Christians. Asian American Christians have a greater incentive to work across denominational and doctrinal boundaries than to be separated from each other. So why do Asian Christians in the U.S. continue to use the old wineskins from the Anglo-European tradition? Well, it's because we need new wineskins. And this is where Asian American theology comes in. So I'm going to just hit this one slide and push on. Here's just a brief definition of Asian American theology. Asian American for me, Asian American theology is critical reflection upon the divine economy of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit working in and through Asian American communities. And I'll just, there's a bunch of slides here. What I want to say is, practically speaking, Asian American theology has three narrative strands. The inner strand, and based on the conversations from yesterday, I want to replace family with home. We need to understand our intergenerational family histories. We are not individuals isolated from our home group, but we are selves embedded in multi-generational home contexts or families. Moreover, these Asian American home units are located within U.S. society, and for Asian Americans, that U.S. Racial history involves migration. And so a knowledge of our history of immigration and subsequent racialization is crucial for situating our family histories within these larger social histories. And as a theologian, I want to say that we need to integrate, and this is the task of Asian American theology, how our intergenerational home histories and our social histories of racialization are taken up in and through and contested by God's salvation history or the works of God and divine economy. All right, I'm going to try to finish this out. Can we imagine alternative ecosystems for theological formation in non-Christendom context? I don't try to answer that. I just want to pose the question. If it is the case that non-Christendom contexts operate with different social circumstances, you know, race being one of them, from Anglo-European contexts, then we need to reimagine how theological formation is done and the kinds of theological categories that we're using for Asian American Christian formation. And I've got two more slides. Seeking new wineskins of spirit-filled formations of Asian American Christian consciousness. What I want to leave as kind of a promissory note is these three formations of Asian American Christian consciousness, given the structure of migration that this conference is about. So rather than thinking in terms of denominations, you've got, the Reformed versus the Arminians, you've got Protestants versus Catholics. What I am saying is, if migration is the structure for Asian American Christianity, then we ought to think in terms of formations of consciousness pertaining to migration histories. So for those Asian immigrants to the U.S. who are new, they lack a racial consciousness. Over time, they recognize that, to quote Professor Casey Choi, they are disciplined by race, which is where the second circle, the racially self-reflexive circle, comes. You spend enough time as a new immigrant in the U.S., and you realize there's something called race. And you realize your place is in a racial hierarchy. And as Asian Americans, it's a very confusing process to figure out, well, we're not white, we're not black, what are we? So that's the need for Asian Americans to develop racial self-consciousness within the U.S. context. This entire lecture, especially the first long 20 minutes, was to develop a theological self-consciousness about the theological categories that migrants and immigrants in the U.S. use that are not indebted to Anglo-European doctrinal categories. Notice, in I want to develop an Asian American theology in which there's really minimal reference to these Anglo-European traditions. Why? Because our migration story is not from Europe. Our migration story is from Asia. And if the social context of our use of Christian doctrines is different from the Anglo-European context, then we need new wineskins. And so developing theological and historical self-consciousness about the inherited doctrinal categories of our Christian belief becomes paramount for our liberation, for our Christian discipleship, and for our witness in U.S. society.
We here at the Center for Asian American Christianity at Princeton Theological Seminary invite you to join in the ongoing dialogue on Asian American faith, identity, social engagement, and ministry through our newsletter, blog, and upcoming conferences